As we read this chapter, I imagine that there's two groups of people in this room. There's Mr. Heising, who is trained with architectural illustration, saying, "It's beautiful." And the rest of us going, "What was that?" So here we have an architectural design given by the Holy Spirit to the prophet Ezekiel, and it's for a purpose. And the purpose is that this temple is going to replace the tabernacle that we've seen, the tabernacle that Moses built, which is later replaced by Solomon's temple, which is later replaced by Herod's temple. Now that might make you be uncomfortable a little bit that I said it will replace it. Hold on to your thoughts for a moment. We'll come back to that. I want to tell you where we've been. We've spent the last several weeks talking about the tabernacle and the purpose of the tabernacle that was built in the desert. And the tabernacle, as we said, was the catechism of the ancient church. The tabernacle was a catechism that we as the people of God could look on and say, what does that teach us about God? What does that piece teach us about the character of God? What does this piece teach us about God's atonement or God's glory or the will of God concerning His people? And that's the approach that we took as we looked at the tabernacle. The tabernacle primarily teaches us two important truths about God. It teaches us many things, as we've seen, but there's two that are primary. The first is that God will dwell among His people. God will dwell among His people. The Holy Spirit of God will dwell within the midst of those who are called out of this world and called into union with Christ, as we've talked about. And God will dwell in the midst of His people. God is holy. God is beautiful. God is wonderful. How can a holy and beautiful and wonderful and separate from sinners God dwell among a people like us? That's the second truth of the tabernacle. Atonement will be made. Atonement will be made. God will atone for the sins of His people. That sin that each one of us are born with, it's called original sin. And yet, as we grow, it's very obvious that our children do not only have original sin, but they also have actual sin, sin that belongs to them in a special way. And God will atone for His people. He will make a way for His high priest to come and to make His people right with Him so that He may dwell among them in holiness. This is what the tabernacle has been teaching us. But we know that as time passed, and here's Ezekiel as a prophet, even an exilic prophet, and we know that tabernacle that Moses built, it's gone at this point in redemptive history. There's been a replacement. Solomon builds a temple, and that's God's will. David desires to build the temple, as you remember. And God says, David, you're not going to build it. Your son is going to build it. And Solomon builds the temple, and it looks pretty much like the tabernacle, except it's made out of stone. It's a place that doesn't move around like the tabernacle does. And the people of God, the Jews of the Old Testament, they came to look at Solomon's temple and love it. They loved the temple. It's really one of the finest pieces of architecture in antiquity. And the Jews, of course, knew that. But you see, they began to put their faith in the temple. rather than in God who will dwell among his people and make atonement. I said that the tabernacle was a catechism. Could you imagine if we raised our children on the shorter catechism like good Presbyterians and we say, children, only if you will put your trust in that catechism. It's absurd, isn't it? But the people of God were putting their trust in something that was to point them to God. Not putting trust in God, but putting their trust in the temple. If you still have your Bible open, look at Ezekiel chapter 40. We'll draw some things out of this that are intended to bring God glory. Look how Ezekiel opens this chapter. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck down, on that very day. You can tell that this means something to Ezekiel, right? He's saying, on this date, on this very date, this vision happens. The 25th year of our exile is 597 BC, is when they're deported to Babylon, 25 years after that. And I believe that Ezekiel is telling the people of God that they're halfway there. They're halfway there. And we know that the exile lasts longer. But the Jews think in terms of 50-year cycles. They think in terms of Jubilee cycles. Life can get really bad for 50 years. But on year 50, everything's going to change. Think of this, students that are out of school. All your student loans are paid off. All the slaves are released. All the land that your parents gave you that you lost because you're not very good at managing your money, it all goes back to you. Everything resets at 50 years in the mind of the Jew. And here Ezekiel's saying, you're in exile. You're away from the tabernacle, away from the temple. You're away from God's presence where he dwells. But friends, we're 25 years in. That's encouraging because we're halfway there. But we see also that the date of the vision, if you work out the dating, it's probably April 28th, 573. And what happens in April in a Jewish mind? It's Passover. So here we are, we're halfway in this Jubilee cycle as the people are in exile. But also we're starting Passover. That atonement is going to be made. And this is what Ezekiel does, as he sets up this whole 8-chapter prophecy of this temple. He says, listen, beloved of God, we're halfway there and Passover is on us. It's meant to be encouraging concerning this whole 8 chapters. One of the Reformation era writers says, from here to the end of the book is described the restoration of the church, the kingdom of God, and the people of Christ, whose restoration is signified by types reckoned as the new city of Jerusalem, the new worship, the new people. This description of the structure of the temple, the holy land, it didn't exist in reality, but in the prophetic vision and revelation of God. So this whole section, it's Ezekiel saying, here is what atonement and God's presence looks like as it spreads throughout the nations of the world. And the prophecy, as we've seen the dating, it goes in and it begins with a builder. This architect comes to Ezekiel. Look at that in verses 3 and 4. When he brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze. Does that sound familiar? That's how John describes Christ, isn't it? With a linen cord and a measuring reed in his hands. And he was standing in the gateway, and the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes, and hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all I shall show you. For you were brought here in order that I might show it to you. So notice that Ezekiel is brought to this man who's standing at this city. And he's got a cord in his hand and a reed in his hand. Children, why do you think he's holding string and a stick? Any of you, children. He's got a string in his hand and he's got a stick in his hand. No, it's not going fishing, but that's good. These are tools of an architect. These are the tools of an architect. He's got the measuring string, and he's got the reed to measure. The man described is the architect and the builder. William Greenhill, one of the Puritans, tells us that it was the Son of God who appeared. He's the master builder, appointed by God to build the house. And the man is Christ in his appearance, for it is like the appearance of bronze, free from spot, beautiful, bright, and shining. Christ is without blemish or spot. He is holy and undefiled and fairer than any of the children of men. So as we go into this prophecy that wraps up and concludes all that the tabernacle is pointing towards, what we see is that it moves from temporary to permanent. And it's for real permanent. Not Solomon Temple permanent, not Herod Temple permanent, but heavenly temple permanent. And the builder of this kingdom, the builder of this city, the builder of this temple is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, what does this architect, this Jesus Christ, what does he say to Ezekiel? We see that in verse 4. He says, declare all that you see to the house of Israel. Now, what did God tell Moses to do when he gave all of the description that we've read for the tabernacle? Remember all those details on the hooks and the cords and the acacia wood and all the cloth and all of that stuff. He describes it, and then what does he say to do? He says, build it. And then what happens in the book of Exodus? We have about 8 chapters of description. And then we have chapters of building. So it's described and then it's built. But God all along says to Moses, build, 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 build. Now here we have 8 chapters of a heavenly temple. And look what God says to Ezekiel to do with these blueprints. Verse 4. Declare all that I've told you. You see, this temple and this city is not something that the people of God are physically to build. That's not the point of these eight chapters. The point of these eight chapters is that God wants these to be preached so that we can see this presence of God dwelling with men. Declare the temple. You see, there's a branch of American, especially American evangelicalism, called dispensationalism, that desires to see this temple built in the future before Christ returns. God never says to build this temple. He says, preach this temple, not build this temple. So let's look briefly at some parts of it. Verse 5, we see the walls. There was a wall around the outside of the temple area, and the length of the measuring reed in the man's hand was 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. So we see that this wall that goes around the temple of God, the heavenly temple, that it is 10 feet high and 10 feet thick. That's a thick wall, isn't it? It's intended to teach us about the security that lies within the presence of God. Friends, in this world you will have trouble. But as you are called into the presence of God, you are secure. You are secure from the prey that is outside of God's presence. We can think of how when the temple was built, the Solomon's temple was built, that the priests were given the charge that if wild animals came in to destroy, the priests were to kill. That's not what we have here, because we are secure within the presence of God. And then we see that there are a number of gates. We have a north gate. We have a south gate. We have an east gate. And the western gate is missing from the description, because the western gate opens up into the presence of God. It opens up into that place where God dwells. But if you're looking north, and if you're looking east, and you're looking south, all of those directions, there's these great big wide gates that are open. That's different from the tabernacle that we studied, isn't it? The tabernacle that we studied, there were high walls, and they were enclosed all around, and there was one wide opening so that all of those who were in that encampment around the tabernacle could come in. And here we see that in this heavenly temple, with Jesus Christ as the builder, there are gates built in all directions of the world, so that the people who come looking for the presence of God are able to find their way into His presence. The atonement moves from out here to the inner chamber in this heavenly temple. And it's there that Jesus Christ reigns. And from that place where Christ's presence reigns, the doors are thrown wide open, so that the nations of the world will come. Friends, this should be greatly encouraging to you. It should be greatly encouraging, because each person seated in this room represents different peoples, even from around the world, that have found their way into Jesus Christ, that have found their way into union with Christ. Friends, when the tabernacle was built that we were studying for several weeks, our ancestors were just heathens running around. We were not the people of God. We were not the beloved of God. Our ancestors were those heathens that we're even prayed against. But here in the heavenly temple, post-resurrection, as Christ is building His church, as He's building the new Jerusalem with this temple in the center, the temple is wide open for the nations of the world to come. One author says, the gates do hint to us at the readiness of Christ to receive comers and the confluence of them from all parts. This temple has many gates, and those looking to the several quarters of the world, if people come from any of them, there is a gate before them so that they will be admitted. That's so encouraging. The gates are there for the nations of the world. And we see that as the people of God begin to come and to find their way into the presence of God where He will make atonement for sin, we see that there are steps. There are steps that lead up into the presence of God. There weren't steps in the tabernacle. This is a new thing. And the steps, I believe, are there because they show forth both dignity and glory. Often, when you have a government building that you need to get into, there's many steps that you have to walk up. If you go to downtown and you want to go into City Hall, you can look down that long yard called, is it Central Park? Grand Park. You can look down Grand Park at City Hall, and there's these steps that come in this building that stands there. And it's impressive to look at. It's showing forth dignity and the glory of the government of our city. And this is what we have here as the people of God are coming from the four corners of the world, so to speak. And there's God dwelling in the midst of this heavenly temple and this atonement that has been made for all of those people to come. They come into the presence of God and they're looking up to God. They're looking up, acknowledging both the importance of this position of God as well as the glory of God that they are going to come into. John Bunyan says, one who enters the house of the Lord is an ascending person. It's ascending to go to the house of God. The steps then by which people take when they go to God, to heaven and to glory, for these steps are the way to God and the way to His temple. Friends, we are on a journey into glory. We are on a journey into the presence of God. And remember, these are prophetic words. These aren't literal words in Ezekiel. This is not a genre of writing where we take prophetic words literally, but we declare them and we interpret them in a prophetic way. And here we are shown the glory of this temple that is to come. This temple that you and I have been called into. And we don't have time to go into all of the description, but as we saw in what we read, there's all of these rooms off from the temple. All of these rooms where the people of God gather in their worship and gather in their learning and gather in their coming into the presence of Christ. And we're given this great image of the church that Jesus Christ is building. A church that reflects both the glory of God and the beauty of God. This temple and the city in which the temple dwells, it is the new Jerusalem. It is the new Jerusalem that is expanding into the world as Jesus Christ builds His church. and will expand even into eternity. And friends, what do we have to look forward to in eternity? The same things that we've been taught through the tabernacle. We are a people who are atoned for. We are a people who are made holy. And we are a people who will dwell even forever in the very presence of God. This is what the tabernacle has been teaching us. That we look forward to that high priest, the one who puts off the robes of the high priest here and puts on the robes of the architect and the builder. And we're taught that Jesus is building His church. And He will build that church and that city even until it's complete. Even as it expands and brings us, the people of God, into eternity with atonement and for His presence. Amen.